It's green here. All right, now you can. Oh, I thought we were going to have another one. Will you turn to Genesis chapter 18, please? Genesis chapter 18. This morning we talked about the preeminent Christ, that he is supreme, he is above all else, and there'd be a lot of outcomes in our life. We looked at some ways that we would live out our life because of that. And tonight, one of the important things that would be as a result of Christ being preeminent, supreme, is our prayer life should be a powerful prayer life. He's the one that answers prayers. And so as you're looking up Genesis 18, I'd like to share a true story that happened during the Depression time. And I'll kind of introduce us to this. A tired-looking woman entered a grocery store and asked the owner for enough food to make a Christmas dinner for her children. When he inquired how much she could afford, she answered, "My husband was killed in an accident. Truthfully, I can afford nothing but a little prayer." Although the man was unmoved at first, he thought of a sarcastic response to her request. "Write your prayer on a little piece of paper, and we'll see how much it weighs." He had one of those balance scales. To his surprise, she plucked out a folded note of paper and handed it to him, saying, "I already wrote the prayer out last night." Without even reading it, he put it on one side of the old-fashioned scales. He says, "We'll see how much food this is worth." To his dismay, nothing happened when he put bread on the one side. And he kept putting more things on and more things on and more things on, and it never did go off balance. And finally, he says, "Well, that's all I can put on. You go ahead and take it home. I'm busy." The grocer later discovered that the scales were out of order. As the years passed, he often wondered if that was just a coincidence. Why did the woman have the prayer already written before he asked for it? Why did she come at exactly the right time that the mechanism broke? Whenever he looks at the slip of paper which bears the mother's petition, he's amazed. Or it reads, "Please, dear Lord, give us this day our daily bread." We're looking at a passage now that's just as bold, maybe more bold than that prayer. Abraham, you know the history of Abraham. He had a settled, good existence. God called him out to start the Jewish people, the chosen people. And he had to leave, and he became a nomad. He took Lot, his nephew, with him. And they traveled with their herds. And God blessed them, and they got more and more and more herds. And they finally had to split, and he gave Lot the choice, the Fertile Valley or the mountainside. Lot should have gave him the choice, but he didn't. And Lot took the best for himself, except that there was a lot of sin in the valley. Lot settled in Sodom, where there was a lot of sin. Five kings from the east at one point came and captured him and his family and the whole city and carried him off. And Abraham raised an army and went after him and rescued him, brought him back. But now there's going to be a bigger force that's coming after Lot. It'll be God himself. And we'll start with verse 20. Abraham is sitting there, and it says three men came to the tent. And two were angels. We'll see as we go on that two were angels. And one was a pre-incarnate Christ. They call him Lord several times. And they came to remind Abraham and Sarah that God was going to keep his promises. And they were going to have a baby and some of that. And then they had this discussion, "Shall we tell Abraham what we are going to do?" And this is the discussion. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, "The outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Verse 22, the men turned away, the angels, or all of them, and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. So those were the judgment angels, all right? Verse 23, then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it?" This is a prayer to God. "Will you not spare it for 50 people?" Verse 25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do what's right?" That's an important sentence. We'll come back to that several times. Verse 26, then the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Verse 29, once again he spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found here? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30. Verse 31, Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just one more time. What if only 10 can be found there? And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Do you realize what's happening here? That God that we talked about this morning, the all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, all-supreme, all-sufficient God, is taking his time to explain to a mere man what he's going to do. And Abraham prays back. What about 50? What about 45? If you look at the first two verses of chapter 18, it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, where he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham looked up and saw three men standing there. Then he saw them and he hurried from there, the entrance of his tent, to meet them and bowed low to the ground. That's what you always see in the Old Testament. Anybody that has a sighting of God at all, they bow low to the ground. And Abraham did. He was overwhelmed with God's holiness and his supremacy and his preeminence that we talked about. And he bowed low to the ground, and yet now he's boldly asking, what about 50? What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? You know, I think I would have got scared somewhere along the way. But he didn't. Is it because Abraham is righteous? No. It's because God chose to tell him. We don't understand everything. Didn't we talk about that this morning? But God is the initiator, and we are the activators. That's the way it always works. God is trying to initiate our growth, our service, our peace, our joy. He's the initiator all the time. He's waiting for us to activate it. That's how salvation works. He's the initiator. He seeks us out all the time. And we have to activate that by faith. And that's the Christian life as well. And that's what Abraham's doing here. You and I are creatures made in his image. If you are a Christian, you are a sinner. He is redeemed. He's adopted you as a child. Yet there's something higher in mind. He wants us as a covenant partner, as a friend. In these verses, it's the most bold, audacious prayer you see anywhere, maybe other than what Christ prayed in the garden. Abraham's name for God was the judge of all the earth. Think about this. He's going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's talking to him, and he appeals to him because he's a judge. I think I'd try to not talk about that, you know? Let's forget the judgment thing, you know? But he appeals to him that he will always do it right. Will not the judge of the earth do what's right? Do you think God was upset with Abraham's boldness? We don't see it at all. I think it's honoring to God when we ask bold prayers. We know he can do it. We ask him to do it. Abraham lived a life that was in time with God's will. Therefore, he could ask boldly. And that's what God wants. We're looking at a step-by-step thing here. Now, let's remember, before we get into the boldness of these prayers, that he did this with humility. Verse 27 says, now that I've been so bold as to ask, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. 30, he says, may the Lord not be angry with me. Verse 31, now that I've been so bold, please let me speak. Verse 32, may the Lord not be angry, just please let me speak one more time. So he was humble. It's a fine balance, knowing humility and knowing boldness with God. We're going to see that the boldness comes from knowing what God's will is, which comes from God's word. And we can pray boldly in those areas. You know, God didn't have to listen to this. Before Abraham started, God could have said, I'm going down there and wiping out Sodom, and that's it. He had a right to do that. And even he could have said, you know, frankly, Abraham, before Abraham even said anything, he could have said, you know what, there's not even 10 righteous down there, so let's not have the discussion. So why have this long discussion? Because he was helping Abraham's faith to grow. Abraham was taking many steps with each of those requests. Notice what it's not, though. It's not Abraham bargaining with God. It's not me saying, God, I'm going to help. If you do this, I'll tithe for the rest of my life. Or if you do this, I'll attend Sunday school for the rest of my life. Or if you do this, I'll teach middle school. The ultimate to me. But it's not bargaining. It's coming to God according to God's righteous character. Well, not the judge of the earth do what's right. God invites our prayers and petitions on different matters. The Creator wants to hear from us, His creatures. He not only listens, but He responds. We are not sure how this is done, but God interlaces His sovereignty with our prayers. He did destroy Sodom, which was His sovereign will. He did answer Abraham's prayer and saved Lot and his family. And Abraham's prayer was important. So we're going to talk about four things about prayer. We are to have persistence in prayer. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to look at two parables that Jesus gave about the persistence of prayer. Luke 11, verse 5. Luke 11, verse 8, I think. No, it's 5. Then he said, this is Jesus speaking, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, my children are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not give up and give the bread, because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who knocks finds, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, the door will be open. We're going to come back to that, ask, seek, and knock. But the idea is here is he's persistent, persistent, persistent. And Jesus is saying this is what prayer is supposed to be, persistent. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke 18, Jesus talking again, another parable about prayer. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Verse 2, and he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to him, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because of this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out by her coming. Verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This persistence and faith go together. All right? An older generation called this praying through. Older Christians, they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed through. An example of that, I had a lady, Aunt June was her name. Older lady that taught Sunday school for me at First Baptist Church in Stanton, Michigan. And she was the sweetest lady. Now, we were country folks. I mean, you might think you're country over here. You're not country compared to where I come from. We were country. Small churches. We had outhouse in our church, you know. It was country church. And she was out in the further country. So she didn't see many people during the week. She was retired. And so if I was driving my pickup around anywhere close to her, I'd stop to her house, go in, we'd talk a little while, we'd eat chocolate-covered peanuts. She'd tell me stories from when she was young. And when I was go to leave, I'd ask, what can I pray for you about? And I got where I knew exactly what she was going to say. She'd pray, pray that my son Paul gets saved. Paul lived with her. He was in his 30s at that point. She says, I've prayed for him every day since the day he was born, and he still has not accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And we prayed. We prayed, and I knew she prayed every day. And you know, a few years later, she passed away. Paul still hadn't been saved. About 6 weeks after that, Paul got saved. Paul got baptized, joined the church. He was an usher. He was singing in the choir. Amazing. Your prayers live beyond the grave. You know, in Revelations, they look at that one bowl and they say, what are those? Those are the prayers of the saints, Jesus says. They're precious. They're powerful. Persistence. We have to persist in prayer. Never give up. Let's go to the second one. We are to have boldness, because these two go together so well. Romans 8:28. We love Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. One of our favorite verses. But we need to always look at verse 29, too. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. The good in verse 28 is defined in verse 29. That's that we become more like Jesus Christ. See, we want the good in verse 28 to be that I'm healthy, wealthy, wise, that I don't ever get sick, and all that stuff. That's not the good. The good is that I become more like Jesus. And when we combine that knowledge, combine it with Ephesians 3:11 and 12. Just listen to this. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus and our Lord, so we could have boldness and confident access through faith in him. When we're praying the eternal purposes of God, I believe we can go to God's word and say, it's going to be answered. Aunt June's prayer was for eternal purposes, that her son be saved. Now, I can't pray that I'm going to be a millionaire and it's going to just happen. I can't pray that God gives me a 10-story house or that I never fall down or any of that. But when I'm praying the eternal purposes of God, I believe the Bible says it will be answered. It's just going to be done in God's time, and he'll make sure it's done right. Well, I'd like, just like it all done right now. I have a son that's not saved. I have a daughter that loves the Lord and just serves the Lord so, and grandkids serve the Lord. And I have a son that wants nothing to do with the Lord. Zero. But you know what? I pray for him every day that he be saved. And that's defined as God's eternal purposes. So whether it's in my lifetime or some other time, I believe God's going to answer that prayer. That's bold praying. That's honoring to God. And that's not praying for selfish reasons. That's praying for something that is dear to God's heart to happen. I've worked as a pastor at Church of the Mall for a long time. And I was in pastoral care my last about 8, 9, 10 years there. And so I did a lot of the hospital, funerals, counseling, that type of thing. And we have a lot of Sunday school classes, and each one of them has a prayer list. And, you know, that's one really good use of the computer. I'm not real crazy about computers. I don't like technology all that well, although I use it. But the prayer list is amazing. You know, you can put that out and have a few hundred people praying about something in a hurry. And I like that. And each of our Sunday school classes put those out. And because I was pastoral care, I got all their prayer lists. Like on Sunday afternoon or Monday sometime, it would come in and I'd read through them. Now, we got a good church, just like you guys got a good church. We're good people. You're good people. All right? And you know what? My family has a lot of health problems. I've had heart attacks. My wife has cancer twice. If my daughter lives a year, it'll be a miracle. It'll be an answer from God. So we have a lot of health problems, and I want it prayed for. I put them on the prayer list whenever I have health problems. I believe God can heal, and sometimes he does it in a lot of different ways. But so I'm not saying it's not important, but one thing I notice about all those prayer lines, I probably have 15, 20 that I get. 95 to 97% of the requests are about health. And very, very seldom is it about eternal purposes. Very seldom are we praying for our neighbors to be saved, our neighborhood to be saved, our co-workers to be saved, our fellow Christians to become more like Christ, for me to know how to serve Christ. Those eternal purposes, they don't show up on those prayer lists. And I'm afraid they don't show up in our prayer lives too often. And we have to preserve, pray. We got to pray with boldness, but it needs to be God's eternal purposes. And we need to examine ourselves as a church, as a people, as a family. Is what I'm spending most of my time praying about is just health? Like I said, I know health's important. We need those prayers. But or how much of my time do I put into eternal purposes, that I might know Him and that I might serve Him and that others might come to Christ through me and that I can lead others that way? So we come to prayer in persistence. We come in boldness. We come with humility. You know, I believe that I followed in my personal, private prayer time, my prayers take 5 points. I praise God for who He is. I thank Him for what He's done. I confess my sins. I pray for the needs of others, and I pray for my needs. And I follow that pretty religiously, if we can use the word, all right? I learned that about 40 years ago, and in my private time praying to God, I use that. Now, what have we been saying? You know, if you don't have time to get to all of this, what we're going to go to is these last two. Pray for the needs of others and pray for my own needs. But I'm telling you tonight, if you can't get to all five, go for the first three. Is there a day that I should not praise God for who He is? Is there a day that I should not thank Him for what He's done for me? And is there a day that I haven't sinned that I don't need to confess it? So I encourage you to, that being one part of your prayer life, to make sure you bring that into it. That releases His power in our life, and a lot of these other things, we know what to do then. And I think you should pray for all five. But there's all kinds of prayers. It's not just this organized prayer. I know we had a lady in our church back in Michigan who tithed her time in prayer. That means she spent 2.4 hours a day praying. One-tenth of her day praying every day. Now, she sat there and prayed. I can't do that much. You know, my mind wanders. I got a feeling many of yours does. So there's certainly that organized time of prayer, but there, you know, I pray when I walk the dog. I pray when I go down the road on the way over here. You know, when I go by a high school, I pray for the kids in the high school and the teachers in the high school. When I go by any churches, I pray for the people in the churches and the pastors in those churches. You know, I see somebody trying to get around Lake Hollingsworth without dying. I pray for them. You know, just let everything be a trigger to prayer. It's practicing the presence of God. And a lot of what I call those arrow prayers. So I think that's an important part of our lives, too. I really picked up on this as a pastor because, you know, you got caller ID on your phone. And there's some people, you may find this surprising, most people are very pleasant phone calls. But there's some people, when you see their name come up on there, you're thinking, oh boy, this is going to be a headache before we're done. And God taught me to pray for whoever was calling me every time before I answer a phone. So anytime my phone rings, if you're not selling something, because I don't answer it if you're selling something, but if it's a person on there, I pray for that person. I pray for me that I'll have the conversation God wants me to have. Arrow prayer, like that. You see how we can incorporate prayer into all of our life, every bit of it? I started doing that as when I went into the office in the morning, before I went through that door, when I went to get my lockout to get in the door, I prayed for everybody in the office. When I went to a meeting, I pray for everybody before I go to the meeting. Doesn't have to be long prayers. Doesn't take all the five parts. But you see how we can let prayer be a part of our everyday life. Pay attention to the ordinary humdrums of life and pray them back to God. That's just a good, simple way to do it. God is taking you somewhere every second of the day and night. Do you believe that? I do. He's sovereign. He's taking me somewhere. then I think it's worth praying about, don't you? So we pray about all those things. That's practicing God's presence. Wonderful thing. Then the last point about prayers, God's character and word are the basis of our appeal. And I've already talked about this. Will not the judge of the earth do what's right? God said what he was going to do. Abraham prayed for Sodom. God did what he said. However, he did rescue Lot from Sodom, which was Abraham's prayer. Like Abraham, there are times when we too have questions and doubts. I think when a loved one has died, or cancer is discovered, or a great loss is suffered, or a child goes wayward, or troubles and trials threaten to swamp us. At such times, we too can appeal to God on his faithfulness and justice, eternal purposes. At such times, we dare to approach God with bold request. And like Abraham, we come away knowing that God will do what's right. He hears the cries of his people. Whenever we call on him and for whatever situation, he is listening and he answers. He answers yes, no, maybe, later. In our time frame, it's not in our time frame, it's in his time frame. You know, I certainly wish that my wife didn't have all the health problems that she has. I wish my daughter wasn't so extremely sick. My grandson is. I wish I had never had heart attacks. But you know what? I'd gladly take 10 heart attacks if my son would accept Christ. Do you see the difference? What we should zero in on prayer? The Lord is writing his testimony right now, and I'll be praying for that. You have a loved one. The Lord's writing their testimony. But faith is, you know, Abraham had that faith. In Hebrews 11, it says Abraham was justified by faith. And sometimes we need to think about faith. I'll close with a little story that help us understand faith a little bit. Like I said, I was a country boy. Grew up on a farm. I didn't know anything about the world to speak of when I was a kid. All I knew was farming, hunting, and fishing. I went to school, but that was just to socialize, all right? And if we weren't working on the farm, we were hunting in our woods or fishing in a little lake in our woods. And that's pretty much what we knew, you know? And of course, we used dogs. Dogs were important for a hunting family. Now, if you're against hunting, we ate everything that we got. We used it. It was important for us. But we had dogs. And, you know, we were very country in that you would never buy a dog. Dogs ran loose. Everybody was always having puppies. City folks were the only people that ever had paid for a dog. We would never pay for a dog. It was like kind of an unwritten code, you know. And so you can imagine, I was surprised when my dad drove 60 miles to Lansing, Michigan, and went to a dog kennel and bought a dog. I'm thinking, what's going on here? And it was a beautiful black Cocker Spaniel, wavy, curly hair, called it Curly. And it was the best hunting dog we had ever had. I mean, like, by far. And, like, we were all, like, totally amazed. We couldn't do enough for this dog. It was the Cadillac of hunting dogs, all right? And we loved this dog. He loved us, and he was a good hunting dog. Well, eventually, he died. And my dad says, you know what? I'm driving to Lansing, Michigan, and I'm going to get a blood relative of that dog. That was the best dog we ever had. So he drove down there again and bought a nephew of that dog. He had a Cocker Spaniel, black curly hair. We called him Curly. I think a little bit of superstition there, hoping that he'd be just as good. Well, Curly number two was a little low on brains. He disappointed us greatly. He couldn't hunt at all. As good as his uncle, his uncle was, he was no good at all. You know, he loved us, so he stuck around. We took care of him, but he didn't do any hunting for us. But like I said, we also did fishing. So we had this little lake out in the middle of the woods. And one day, my brother and I, we kept a boat back there. So if you just had 2 hours before you had to milk cows or something, we'd run back there and go fishing. Well, we took him back with us into the boat. And you know, as we started bringing fish up, he'd get all wild, and he'd, just a rowboat, he's flying back and forth in that rowboat, and the rowboat's going like this, and we try to get the fish in, he's trying to bite them, and, you know, we, normally when we take the fish off, we just threw it in the bottom of the boat, and he's chasing it all over, and it's just like, ooh, we'll never bring Curly out here again. Well, Curly liked it, and we would sneak out there, get away from him, and then we'd all of a sudden see him swimming across the lake. And he'd swim right out to the side of that boat. But when he got there, he'd quit swimming. He'd just start sinking. Told you, he wasn't too smart. And we'd have to drag him in. So then you had a wet dog along with everything else. And he'd do it every time. And just about drove us crazy. And there was one day he was sleeping in the barn. My brother and I said, you know what? I think we can sneak out of here and Curly won't see us. So we went out in the boat. We'd been out there a while, out in the middle of the lake. And all of a sudden, we look up, and here's Curly swimming across the lake. And I told my brother, I says, you know what? I know he's dumb, but I think if we don't pull him in, he's smart enough to turn around and swim back to shore. So he said, okay, we won't pull him in this time. So he comes to the boat, quit swimming. And he sinks a little bit, and we watch him. He sinks a little bit more, and he sinks a little bit more, and then bubbles start coming up. And so we both jump in, pull him out of the water, throw him in the boat. And from then on, we just took him with us. So why the stupid story? I think my dog had more faith in me than I do in God lots of times. My dog totally trusted that I would rescue him. That's the Abraham prayer. If I'm praying for eternal purposes, it's not a little magic thing. I've got to have that kind of faith. And will you pray for the faith if you have to? Lord, give me more faith to believe this as I pray it. But it will be faith. God's the initiator, but I'm the activator by the faith that God gives me. Abraham activated it with God. He was bold, and he knew God could do what he said, what he promised. And we need to be bold and put our faith in him. He says, don't be afraid. Psalms 103, as a father has compassion on his son, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He says, don't be afraid in John 10. When I send forth my own, I go before them. He says, don't be afraid in Matthew 28. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven above and earth below. There isn't anything God can't do. He says, don't be afraid in Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, there's 1,000 other promises there. He says, find my promises. Be bold in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. If you don't have enough faith to believe I can do it, ask me to give you more faith because I'll be happy to give it to you. And as long as you're praying God's eternal purposes, God will answer those prayers. Let me pray for you. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for this group here tonight. I thank you, Lord, that they're exercising faith by coming here. And I pray, Lord, you increase all of our faith. I pray, Lord, that any problems any of them have, Lord, give them wisdom of how to pray to you and how to do that boldly and with persistence. And I thank you, Lord, that you will never let us alone, that you're always there to keep your promises. In Christ's name, amen. I'll be down front for a minute. If any.